And it is Tuesday, May the 27th in the year of our Lord, 2014. And I feel this year is going by so fast, but I was trying to make it go faster. I thought today we were going to be taking a look at the hymn for Pentecost, but Pastor Mark Smith just came in and told me it's not Pentecost this Sunday yet, is it?
That's right. This Thursday is Ascension.
That's right.
And we usually have the Ascension emphasis on the following Sunday.
That's right. In fact, Ascension is 40 days after Easter, and it's Pentecost,
it's always on a Thursday.
50 days,
yeah,
which is always on a Sunday.
Right.
Yes. Too bad Christmas isn't like that.
Or yes.
Easter is. Because 3 days after Good Friday, it's got to be Sunday.
I've often thought, how wouldn't that be nice if Christmas was always on a Sunday?
Well, it gives an opportunity, though, for extra services. We normally had a Christmas Eve with the Sunday school and then a Christmas Day with the main congregation. Today, therefore, because this is not going to be Pentecost, it's the seventh day after Easter, seventh Sunday after Easter, it's Christ is the World's Redeemer, and attributed to a man named Columbia, who they believe died in 597, and it's an Irish tune. Now, because I'm doing chapel today, you're going to hear a prelude to this when we leave, because I have to leave a little early. Unless you want to take it over for the rest
of the... No, that's okay.
Oh, okay, sure, then we'll be... All right. Would you be so kind as to read the first stanza?
I sure will. Christ is the world's Redeemer, the lover of the pure, the font of heavenly wisdom, our trust and hope secure. The armor of his soldiers, the Lord of earth and sky, our health while we are living, our life when we shall die.
This reminds me of Dr. Norman Nagel, who always talked about who's running the verbs. What he meant by that is when you're talking about your salvation, who is the subject that's doing the saving?
It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Christ.
No, and take a look at this stanza one. Christ is the world's Redeemer. He's the lover. He's the font. He's our trust and hope. He's the armor. He's the Lord. He's our health, and he's our life.
Pretty Christocentric, wouldn't you say?
You know, I think we learned that from the Road to Damascus. No, not the Road to Emmaus experience. What did Jesus say about the Bible?
All the scriptures are about me.
That's right. And that's the point of every sermon. In today's sermon in chapel, I'm going to start off with the question. It's the text about Moses putting a serpent up on the pole. Now, I don't want you to answer it in case you have the right answer. I don't want to give it away. But why did God choose a serpent? And the point I'm going to be making is he didn't put the blood of a serpent over the doorways at Passover. He didn't dress them in serpent skins, even though they have scales. John the Baptizer didn't say, "Behold the serpent of God who's come to take away the sin." You know, it's really interesting. Why did he choose a serpent? So we're going to be talking about that in chapel today. And I'll probably make reference to it tomorrow, give the answer to that, as well as look at the reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter. But this is really important. You do that in your sermons, that every sermon is pointing to Jesus?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, of course. I mean, it's...
Do you remember what you preached Sunday, or did you preach Sunday?
Yeah.
Well, half the time you got field workers or, you know, professors or things like
I
that.
I preached on the book of Acts, Acts 17.
Oh, okay. And what was the point you made?
And you should have warned me about this, Baker.
Yeah, no, this happens to me all the time. I can't... Okay, what's this Sunday you're preaching on?
I haven't the slightest. Yeah, I haven't even looked at the pericopes yet.
Yeah.
I'm sure it'll be about the Ascension, come to think of it.
Yeah, yeah. Wasn't 17 by the Areopagus?
The Areopagus, right.
However
Paul
you pronounce it.
Preaching.
Thank you very much.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. And the unknown God.
Right.
Did you talk about that?
Yes.
Yeah. So I didn't even hear your sermon. I know what you talked about because I know you so well. You're always going to be pointing to Jesus.
Well, we'd better, right?
Well, that's the only thing. Remember those pastors during Lent? The one lady pastor preached a whole series on how to use a checkbook.
Oh,
and the other one preached a whole series on evolution rather than creation, and then how we should take care of the world. If I believed in evolution, I couldn't care less about taking care of the world. If there's no God, if there's no creator, if I wasn't a Christian, boy, would I be living a different life. Wouldn't you?
Well, sure, of course.
Yeah. I mean, I'd
thanks
always...
be to God, I'll tell you.
I know.
You know, because of a few critical decisions made in my life and with my parents, I mean, how differently my life could have been. You ever think about that? You ever think about if you had lived somewhere else, if you've gone to a different school, if...
I think of that, it doesn't bother me, and I'll tell you why. Because of a promise in the Bible, the elect will never be lost.
That's right.
And so Paul, when he was Saul, definitely went to a different school.
He sure did.
Yeah, he was Pharisee of the Pharisees. So if God could bring him over to the right side, then...
He could certainly bring you over.
Yeah.
Even you.
Even me? Wow. But I, you know, my family, my dad was Sunday school superintendent. He was president of the congregation. My mother was involved in all the ladies' items. And I remember we had a second story. And so you had to go upstairs. And I would sneak down when they had the couples club over there, listening to the Bible study before they started eating. And I always liked that because I always hoped some of the food was left over after they were finished. But boy, the pastor would come in. His name was Pastor Storm. And I remember when I was confirmed, he came over to the house. Do you go to the confirmands' houses after confirmation?
You know, I've done that in years past. I haven't done it quite so much in recent years.
Right. Well, he came over, he sat me on the couch, and he looked in my ear, and he said, "You're going to be a pastor."
Is that right?
That's all he said.
Wow.
And
I had a high school coach that said that to me.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. So it just they have a little ad. I think it's on Issues Etc., where one of the profs from Fort Wayne makes a point that every man should consider, you know, about being a pastor. You know, and I think that's a really good point. By the way, if you would like to phone about this hymn or anything we're talking about here, number in St. Louis is 821-0850, and anywhere in North America,
1-800-730-2727.
So in the first stanza is Christ is the world's redeemer. Notice it doesn't say Christ is the believer's redeemer.
No, the whole world was redeemed.
Yes.
Even those who will finally reject him,
yes,
even they were redeemed.
And people don't understand that,
no,
Mark. Because for them, redeemed means they're going to heaven.
Right.
But for us, redeemed means, remember, redemption is a buying a person out of slavery. And what Jesus did on the cross, he paid for our sins.
He atoned for every last one of the sins.
Exactly. That's how the world is redeemed. But people don't go to heaven because their sins have been forgiven. They go to heaven because they have received the gift.
By faith.
And that's really important. The church needs to realize our job isn't to change the behavior of our members. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We can give them guidance, you know, the will of God. There's no doubt about that. But I can't remember the last time I ever preached the third use of a law in a sermon.
I can't either.
No. Because the third use of a law is telling to a believer something they've never heard before. Now, I do that a lot in adult instruction.
Right. That's the place for it.
Yeah, because the people don't realize. You know, I had a couple in there who thought abortion was okay, and then you have to use the fifth commandment. But
and why, Tom, don't you preach the third use of the law? And maybe for sake of our listeners, you might want to review what that third use of the law is, and why don't you preach it in a sermon?
Because I don't choose the use. God does. And the second use, which I preach a lot, is accusing the people in the pews of their sins.
That's where we see all of our sins, all of our blemishes.
That's right. Actually trying to get them terrified of God.
Right.
But then the third use is a very simple use. When you become a Christian, you do not spontaneously know God's will for your life. So The reason I can't remember the last time I preached and it was third use is because the members of my congregation have been confirmed. They know the will of God. I mean, who doesn't know that thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not covet? About the only time it comes up is in the area of medicine, where people have to make a decision, should I pull the plug or not pull the plug? Because in the old days, you never had that decision.
Right.
People would just die. But now they can keep the body parts working, even though the brain function is dead. And so the church has come up with a good third use of the law thing between passive and active euthanasia. We're not allowed to do active euthanasia, where we actually put the person to death. But passively, if God's going to take them and you pull the plug and they die, then that's the will of God. So that's about the only time I can remember preaching what became third use to my members. Normally, it's always second use. And, I mean, who doesn't know this? Now, maybe with today, do you think there are a lot of Christians who think that gay marriage is okay?
I think there's a lot of Christians. Let me say this. I think there's a lot of Christians that think it's okay to cohabitate, to live together before marriage.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot of Christians. I think there's a lot of Christians that see TV. They see the couples on TV already not married, already having relations.
Okay.
I think that's a big problem.
I think some of our youth
are led to think, well, it's only fair that these gay couples right. ought to be able to marry just like anybody else. You know, I think they feel that way, tend to think.
Yeah, I can't think of a name of one person in my congregation I was at for 28 years that would think that way, because we were pretty clear on that. But if you're in a congregation or I'm visiting one where that is, then that could be third use that you would be telling them, you know, living together. And you even got some seniors who say, well, look, if we get married, we lose our Social Security.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
See, this is where I think the church needs to be maybe bantering the government to change the laws so that you don't have laws that increase sin. You have laws that diminish sin. You know, I don't know why just because somebody gets married, they lose their Social Security. They put it in all their life. Doesn't make any sense. Of course, some of them are women who never worked, and therefore they have their husband's Social Security so that when they get married, their new husband has his own. And so now they're double dipping, but I still think that that should be okayed because both of them participated in putting it in. But that's, see, I'm a pastor, and so we don't get into these legal things. But if there was that problem in the congregation, and there are some congregations where senior citizens say, look, it's okay to live together. You know, we love each other, and if we got married, we wouldn't be able to afford it, you know, type of thing. And that's where God says he'll never give you a situation beyond your power to endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'll read stanza 2. And notice how God is, again, the subject of almost everything. Christ has our host surrounded with clouds of martyrs bright, who wave their palms in triumph and fire us for the fight. Then Christ the cross ascended to save a world undone, and suffering for the sinful, our full redemption won. Now, one of the purposes why we want people to go over the hymns at home with their children is because some sentences don't seem to make any sense. Could you explain the second line, who wave their palms in triumph and fire us for the fight? Because normally when you think of fire, that means you're losing your job. You know, you get fired.
Right. I think this is a urging us onward, encouraging us.
Yes.
That type of putting fire into our enthusiasm.
Well, what does a football coach say sometimes?
Fires us up.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Exactly. And I think that's, and what he means, he's not putting matches to all his players.
He's putting a fire underneath us.
That's right. Well said. Yes. Yeah, you played football, didn't you?
Oh, yes. Oh, sure.
Yeah. What was your position?
I played
cheerleader, really?
Right, offensive guard. I played right next to a guy that the next year played for the New York Jets.
You're kidding.
Yeah, played at Valparaiso, right.
See, now, why did that happen? You could have been that player
no.
if he hadn't been there.
Well, I've often thought they got the wrong guy.
Yeah, but I know they did.
Yeah, no kidding. Here he was playing right next to me at Valparaiso one year. And the next year, I was watching him on Monday Night Football.
Wow.
Howard Cosell announced his name and everything.
Oh, my. That must have been really something.
Yeah, it was.
Yeah. So, but you were a tackle.
And I was an offensive guard.
Oh, offensive guard. Yes. Oh, so. Oh, did you ever have somebody on the other side that you got wondering about? Like 400 pounds or so?
Oh, yeah. You know, big fellas.
Oh, I know. Boy. Yeah, I give credit to people who can play football. Yeah, I was volleyball and basketball. I went out for football once. And thing is, you ran against each other and then tackled each other.
Yeah.
So I come running down, and the guy's coming at me. Just before he gets to me, I sidestep him. He misses me. I thought I did real good. And the coach says, no, you have to be tackled. So you get used to it and such.
Yeah.
So
meat drills, we called those.
Okay. So I went down and I got tackled, almost knocked out my tooth, went back in, took off all my stuff, and went out for the basketball team. I'm not kidding. That's the only time I was out for football. Oh, boy. So what this second stanza is saying then is that he surrounded the whole host of clouds of marchers bright. Now, martyr, you often think of somebody who dies for the faith, but it also can include any Christian who's persecuted.
That's right, sure.
Yeah, I do know. You, on your church lawn, didn't you have a set of crosses up?
Yes.
What was that for?
Pro-life. That was to remind people of how many infants, I can't remember, per hour or per day.
I know.
Are killed.
Did you get any negative feedback, the church?
No, I got. I remember getting positive feedback. Yeah. I can't remember getting any.
Well, you're in Crestwood, and it's a pretty good neighborhood, and in the sense of people believing the law of God. But our congregations in California, I just heard one where folks threw things through the window, stones through the window.
Yeah. Well, we have a sort of a pro-life sign, and I have gotten negative feedback from that from time to time.
Oh, really?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Well,
it happens.
No, the devil is really trying to cause suffering for the Christians. So we're fired up as we remember the saints before us. That's what's being said here. When's the closest we get to the saints?
When is the closest we... Oh, you mean Holy Communion?
Yes.
Right.
Yeah, what's the liturgy say?
With angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven.
That's right. And I often say to folks who have lost a loved one in Christ that you'll be right beside them on Sunday, because that's what the liturgy
that's
says,
right.
That they're before God also. Would you read stanza 3, please?
Down through the realm of darkness, he strode in victory. And at the hour appointed, he rose triumphantly. And now to heaven ascended, he sits upon the throne whence he had never departed, his father's and his own. That's talking about the descent, the descent into hell.
That's the descent into hell
down
and the
through
ascension.
The realm of darkness.
And, of course, this Thursday is ascension. Yeah, I don't know. I might, at the next Ruminations with Pastor Reimnitz, we may talk about the ascension. One of my favorite chapter in the whole Bible is the ascension, Revelation 5.
Isn't it interesting? In the second verse, it talks about him ascending the cross.
Yes.
And then in the third verse, he talks about him ascending into heaven.
Exactly.
So this could be used as it's appropriate. It's on Ascension Sunday.
Yes, that's correct. And then verse 4, glory to God the Father, the unbegotten one, all honor be to Jesus, his sole begotten Son, and to the Holy Spirit, the perfect Trinity, let all the world give answer, amen, so let it be. And there's a triangle in front of that verse. What does that mean?
That's a Trinitarian doxology. So we stand for that.
That's right, we stand for that. And the Father is referred to as the unbegotten one, whereas the Son, of course, who is the begotten one, but he's the sole begotten Son. See, we also are children of God, but adopted, not begotten. And then to the Holy Spirit, the perfect Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is involved in that. Let all the worlds give answer, amen, so let it be. So this hymn by a man named Columbia, who died in 597, is just filled with references not only to Jesus, but the entire Holy Trinity. It's a hymn, therefore, that is, what you call it, Christocentric.
Christocentric, yes.
Is it Christocentric?
Christocentric,
okay.
Right, yes.
I like saying Christ because then everybody knows.
Of course.
Because Chris, they think, well, what are you talking about there? Yeah.
You know, I tell you, you look at the theology of this hymn, and that's the 6th century. You know, think of that.
Yes.
I mean, their theology was quite developed even then.
Exactly. Because they had the entire Bible. Remember when they talked about the scriptures, the apostles, they were only referring to the Old Testament. But of course, by the time that John finished writing, and I used to think that Revelation was the last book written, but I did some study on that. It appears that while he wrote Revelation on Patmos, that the Gospel of John, which he wrote, came after that.
Came after that, right.
Yeah, I didn't know that. Yeah, so it's kind of interesting. There's a lot of, among scholars, what's first, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Is it Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, or whatever?
I think Charlemagne thought Mark was first.
Yeah, yeah.
I think he did.
Well, I'll tell you, if you want a really good commentary on Mark, Jim Veltz's new commentary is out now.
Excellent.
The first half of it, anyway. And I always like looking at it, even when the text isn't on Mark, because he talks about a lot of the other texts also. So we certainly appreciate you being with us today. We're going to hear right now, because I have to go to chapel, a portion of the hymn that we just sang, Christ is the World's Redeemer. But rather than hear the words, it's called a prelude. And so when's the prelude done?
Prior to the service.
That's right. A prelude.
So, or to the hymn.
We ask that you would indeed enjoy this.
The Messenger of Good News, KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, KFUO HD, worldwide at KFUO.org.